Alrighty. This morning's message comes from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. The title of the message, so if you'd like to start to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the title of the message this morning is, fitly, it's a mother's influence. A mother's influence. While we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'd just like to ask some questions. If you, from the Bible, it's kind of trivia. If you know the answer, you feel free to raise your hand and we'll get the answers. You can just speak it out. Who was the first mother in the Bible? Nice and loud?
Eve.
Good. Interesting from Genesis 3:16 that childbirth didn't even have to be painful before the fall. Makes you wonder how it would have happened some other way, a bit like picking fruit or something. Who knows? But Eve was the first mother, and she was that... before the fall, even childbirth wouldn't have had to have been painful. Who was Isaac's mother? Sarah. Okay. And who was Samuel's mother? Sashi. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, good. Hannah was that one. And who was John the Baptist's mother? Anyone know? Elizabeth, good. And then what was the name of Jesus's mother?
Mary,
good. All right, so that's just some teaser questions just to get our mind on some mothers from the Bible. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we come to the passage and Paul, he's writing to Timothy and he's taking this opportunity to communicate to him. Timothy to him is a friend. Timothy is someone he's prayed for. We're going to look at this passage, and before we do get started, I'm going to open in prayer, but we're going to look at this passage and just see what we can glean from God's word this morning. So again, let's just take a chance to pray, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we just do pray for the message and just pray that you'd help us to hear what your word has for us this morning, put aside distractions and to focus on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Timothy was a man, he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, and he's a man who's Paul, in this book of 2 Timothy, has taken the time to write to. Yes, Timothy was also a friend. He was a personal acquaintance of Paul, and he was someone that he truly did love. He treated him like a son. And have a look at verse 2. When he's writing to Timothy, he calls him a dearly beloved son. So Timothy was someone that Paul really loved. He prayed for, he treated him well, he treated him like a son, he loved him dearly. Timothy, we know, was a pastor at Ephesus. So Timothy from 1 Timothy, we know he was a pastor. And so Paul was an encourager to this pastor and to this man, Timothy. Look forward now to verse 5, which was our verse, our scripture reading for today, which I'll read now. In verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and that I am persuaded that in thee also." So in verse 5, Paul recognizes with Timothy that he had this unique opportunity when he was a younger fella. He had this unique opportunity of a godly mother. And again, her name was actually listed here in God's word, which is interesting. It's quite a statement, you know, to think that lady's name is listed in God's word. Her name was Eunice, and also his grandmother. So he had a double whammy, didn't he? He had a godly mum and he had a godly grandmother. Now, you can think for yourself, not all of us would have that privilege. Not all of us have godly parents. You know, you might have got saved from the influence of another believer who wasn't a family member, and it's possible that you're the only family member in your entire family that is saved, that's born again. Then it's possible also that your parents are believers and your parents gave you the godly influence and direction as a young person where you made that decision. Well, Timothy had a unique situation. He was the son of Eunice, who was a lady of faith, and also the grandson of Lois, who the Bible also here lists in verse 5, thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. So they had, and they were ladies of a reputation. So it's an interesting thing to think about, you know, what is our reputation? If you're a mother here today or a grandmother, what is your reputation? Is your reputation as someone who, you know, you just disregard the things of God? Maybe your reputation is someone that hates God. There's people who don't love God at all, and there's people that would run away from God. But then on the flip side, there are people who are faithful to God and love God, and there's even people who have great faith, great personal faith. So Eunice and Lois, again, Eunice was Timothy's mother, Lois was Timothy's grandmother. They were listed as women who had a reputation. They had a great reputation that they invested themselves into this young man. It's interesting, we don't know whether, you know, Lois at this time was still around, the grandmother of Timothy. We don't know what, you know, their lives were up to at that point. But the point is that, you know, children, when we can influence children, we just don't know what's going to happen to them in the future. You really don't know. And you just don't know what, you know, you just don't know what good things could come from a young child. You know, you see a young child and you're like, there's hundreds of them, they're everywhere. You know, well, you could look at it like that, but you could also look at young children as the opportunity that they have for the future. You know, there's a young child in the country right now who is going to be the Prime Minister of Australia in X many years, however many years he or she has to wait to become. The people that are young today are the leaders of tomorrow. So this idea of having a reputation, investing in something that's good in young people, has a meaning. And that's something that mothers and grandmothers certainly should aspire to do. They should aspire to teach and to train up young children. An example, you know, you think about the Australian dollar and even the US dollar. There's a lot of talk about inflation recently, and that's just devaluing the dollar. It's dropping overnight. You go to Coles one day and milk's $2, and then the next week it's $3, and then it's $4. And the idea of money's being worth less and less, the value is coming down. You know, so this value of cash seems to run away. And what the point there is that a godly upbringing is something of value. It is of a very true value and a very certain value. Investing in young people, in the things of God, and training them is something that will reap a reward. And it will reap an eternal reward. It will reap a reward in heaven also. Let me mention, with Timothy's faith, you know, they mentioned, Paul has mentioned the faith that was in Timothy, and he's mentioned that was also in Lois and in Eunice. But Timothy's faith, this was his own faith, his own belief. The decision to become a Christian, to become a believer, is sadly not one that another person can make for you. And the reality there is, if you're a believer, your heart at times might burn or be very frustrated that another person just won't get saved. There might be a person that you've been praying for years. Maybe you know, maybe you can relate strongly to what I'm saying. And your heart is frustrated. You're like, God, why won't this person ever get saved? I'm praying. And, you know, you can see situations where someone could be prayed for 50 years or more, maybe 70 years, who knows? And a person could be prayed for and they won't get saved. The reality is that the decision to be a believer is your own. You know, there's no works a person can do to go to heaven. And certainly there's no birthright for heaven. It's you've got to get saved and you've got to believe it in and of yourself, for yourself. The transaction to become a believer is personal, and it's only personal. It's not a rite of way. If your mum's a believer, you're not a believer necessarily. You've got to learn it for yourself and believe it on your own accord. The decision for salvation is real. It's personal. It is tactile. It's something that is, it means something, but it's got to be a decision that you make for yourself. And, you know, it's a sad reality. We can see, you know, the children of very godly parents who do things right. They'll train their child, they train up their children or their child, and they'll train them for the Lord. But that child might still grow up and they might decline and not go on with the things of God, perhaps never even get saved. We're limited in what we can do, even as parents. We certainly can plant seeds. We certainly can, you know, sow good seeds. We can teach good values. We can pray, and we can pray again, and we can pray more and more. But the decision is the individual's. So that's an important point to make. But so here, Timothy's faith, it was his own. He was a believer. He was saved. He was saved of his own choice. And his parent, his mother and his grandmother were certainly good influences. You know, it's interesting. We don't have mention of his father. And we don't know. He's just found his Bible. We don't know that his father was a good or a bad influence. We don't even know what happened, if he was around or not. But we just have the real, you know, statement of these ladies and their strong faith. You know, it's important as a parent that we're not missing in our children's lives. Don't be the one that's missing. Be the one that does contribute to your child's faith and their growth towards the Lord. So when we think of children, the opportunity to teach one's children the things of God, it's great and it's unique. It's unique. This ability to pass on the flame, you know. You think of the Olympic runners, and has anyone seen the, you know, when they do the Olympic runners and they have the flame, they only carry it for so long, don't they? How long do they carry it for? Does anyone know? I'm not actually sure. It's probably about a kilometre each. And they'll travel that Olympic torch all the way around, you know, long ways around the country. But then they can't run it forever. Get out of the way. I'm holding on to it for the next one too, mate, you know. No, they've got to pass on the torch. And then the next one has to accept it and run on. They could just go, don't want it, chuck it down on the ground. You know, that wouldn't go very well with the Olympic Committee these days, I don't think. But the point is that they pass on the flame and then they carry it for themselves. One person can't carry it forever. We're only alive for so many years. If you're a godly believer and you're serving the Lord, you're limited. You've only got a finite number of years. You never know when your time's up, and our days certainly are numbered. So we have to think about passing on the flame. We have to pass on the baton. The baton is something we can hold it, and you can hold it well, but you will have to pass it on. So this opportunity to teach young people is great. We have to teach young people the things of God because they're the ones that are going to hold the baton after us. They're going to be, you know, if we're serving the Lord, they're going to be doing what we're doing. We have to pray for them and we have to teach them. It's interesting here that in this passage, it talks about the grandparent and how good it is that even grandparents can have a real vital and strong role in the ministry of raising a child. I would like to bring into remembrance my grandmother, Dawn. I remember with Nana, it's one of the things that really struck my mind when I was preparing for this, she had an old Honda Accord and she used to come and pick me up and drive me home. And she lived about 30 or 40 minutes away. With Nana driving, it was probably an hour and a half, okay? Now these car trips were a chance to talk and this is where she would talk about things and she would teach me. I can remember Nana used to love going, if you know Victoria, the place called the Dandenong Market, and she would buy apples, and apples would be her snack. And what was really terrible was these apples, she would leave them on the car floor, and you know, when you drive up and down hills and over bumps and they got loose apples, a couple of them would go under the seat, and she wouldn't always eat them in time. And every time you got in the car, you're like, no, Nana, how many rotten apples are under the seat today? And you'd look and you'd always find one or two. The smell was really bad in Nan's car, but she didn't care. She loved the apples. It was probably good for her. Better snack to eat if you're a diabetic, right? So I remember these car trips, but I remember That was her chance to talk to me. Spending that time to talk to young people, to have the opportunity to teach, to just spend one-on-one time, how important that could be. I also remember Nana teaching me, she used to do new tribes, and she would always try to teach me the curriculum. I'm like, Nana, this is your Bible college curriculum. And I'm like 14 at the time. And she always wanted to teach. She wanted to teach God's word to me, to all of her grandchildren. She would spend the time to teach. I remember she wrote a Bible translation. She translated the Bible into phonetics English, so phonetical English. And I remember her using this to teach people from other countries. The number of times you would arrive at her house and you'd have all these visitors and you're like, who are these people? This is just my grandmother. I'm saying g'day. And every time there were so many different visitors, she would regularly have two or three people over doing English lessons from her phonetic Bible and teaching God's word to these people. She used to give us, more so my brothers, used to get 50 cents a verse for the scripture memory just to make us learn the word of God. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but she used to make us learn the word of God. She used to put value on passing on what God's word was to us. She believed it. She was a lady of faith. She had strong faith. What an opportunity a grandparent can have. You may not always get that opportunity. If you don't live near your grandkids, you may not have that opportunity. If your grandkids are in another country, or if you're, just don't get the chance to see, or if you don't have any grandkids. But boy, if you've ever got that option to teach your grandchildren, you take it, because grandchildren are important. And they'll grow up and be the next you, the next person of faith, if you're a person of faith. We need to take that chance to teach our children, but our grandchildren, if you happen to have that luxury. So here in the passage, we've mentioned that Paul states their example. So we're talking about Lois and Eunice, their example and their influence, that caused Timothy to have his own great faith. So these ladies, they were also known for their great faith. Well, I'll ask, what is faith? Is faith just accepting something? Is it just accepting something? If I pass an object to a person and they accept that, is that faith? Just turn to Hebrews 11 while I discuss Hebrews 11. So it's close to where we're at right now. Just forward a little bit. So Hebrews chapter 11. Well, faith, I would say, is an active trust. It's an active trust in God. Faith can be something that may not be visible. It's not necessarily visible. When you see a car coming towards you on the road, you have faith that it's coming towards you. Well, you don't really need faith. You're observing it, aren't you? Faith is believing something that may not be visible, may not be obvious, but you believe it for a reason. You believe it because God's told you. So faith is an active trust in God. No matter what the outlook, no matter what the physical world might be telling you, what your senses, your five senses might tell you, faith goes beyond that. Faith obeys as well, and it obeys with action. There are some examples in Hebrews of 11 of people who lived by faith. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated when he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. So Enoch had faith, and because of his faith, he was taken away. He never saw death. He was actively translated out of this world because of his faith. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Did he have an action? He sure did. He moved with fear. Okay, and it says, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. You couldn't see it. What was he warned about? Does anyone know what Noah was warned about? The rain, the water. Water was going to come. What would the people's actions do who saw him, taking action, having faith and acting on it? The people would mock him. The people would say, you're crazy. Crazy. Why would you do that? You're a doomsday person. Noah, you don't do it. What are you doing? You're spending all this money. all this work. This is silly. For something they'd never seen, which was rain, which would result in water, which would flood the entire earth. The people, Noah was warned, he acted in faith and in obedience to God. He built an ark, okay? So faith means actions will take place, obedience will take place, even if the physical tells us other, even if our senses tell us it's not right, that we believe in and we trust God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. So he left his land and he went on a journey, didn't he? So Abraham got up, you know, he pulled up his tent and left, and he obeyed God. And then later, we know that when Sarah was of old age, that she also had Isaac. Through faith, in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was normally, you know, you have your years where you can bear a child and then you get beyond that. And Sarah was past that. And by faith, Sarah had a child. So faith is a thing of strength. Faith is something great. And as believers, we need to have faith. In whatever it is that God challenges us in this life with, we need to have faith and obey and do it. So, you know, when we think about Abraham, he got up and left. God might challenge you with things and hit you between the eyes and say, hey, you, do this. Are you going to be the, hey, in the corner and throw up your hands and walk? Or, you know, shovel backwards and find excuses? Or are you going to stand up? And are you going to man up? And are you going to say, take me, Lord, where you want me? Because God's going to call you, I can guarantee it, to do something. He's got something for you. He's not got nothing for you. He's got something, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. And you have to act in faith and follow God obediently. So when God calls you, are you going to react? We saw from Hebrews 11 the examples of faith and the action that had to take place. Let's turn now back to our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul here is reminding Timothy of something, you know. He's mentioned his mother. When someone mentions your mother, you know, they better not be offensive. If they are, it's pretty upsetting. Well, Paul wasn't offensive. Paul was loving and honoring his mother. And then he's mentioned his grandmother. So, you know, Paul is striking strong chords in Timothy's heart. Bing! You know, this is gonna shell shock you. He's gonna listen. Timothy's gonna listen to Paul right now. And he, you know, it's all got a reason. Why is Paul telling him this message? He's telling him so that he will serve. Paul was called to be a pastor, the laying on of hands. He was called to be a preacher. So Timothy was for a reason. Timothy was reminded of these things because he was to be serving the Lord. So the reason he was reminded about his mum and reminded about his grandmother was for the service of God. So all this nurturing and teaching and work from these ladies was towards his service as a preacher. This is what Paul is reminding him of. You know, sometimes we're in positions and we have responsibilities and we need reminders of things. We need a bit of a shuffle, you know, a shimmy, like person's like, you know, having a rest. You know, wake up! Do you need to wake up today, spiritually? Do you? Because, you know, it's sometimes not a bad thing. You have to wake up. We have to be alive and aware. God wants us to be in service. He doesn't want us here for, you know, just for the drive to church and drive home. You're here for a service. You're here as a ministry for a reason. Work it out. Serve and serve well. He calls him into remembrance of this faith so that he will stir up the gift of God. God wants to stir you up. He wants you to be on fire for him. God doesn't want us to be a scaredy cat. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7. It is easy to be scared. It's not hard to be scared. Anyone can be scared. No one's immune. No one's immune. You know, anxious. You can be anxious. Yeah, oh, no, I've just got a bit of anxiety. Well, maybe you're being scared. Maybe it isn't just a bit of anxiety. Let's look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We're not called to be anxious people. You're allowed to, you know, have concerns. You know, there's a child. The child's going to run on the road. Run and stop him. Do it, of course. React to a legitimate fear or concern. But we are not to have a spirit of fear. So Christians, we can't be scaredy cats. We can't be. We have to be solid. As believers, God's word's telling us, you know, it's telling Timothy here, not to be scared, not to be a scaredy cat. We are to be strong in the Lord. We are to be bold. Let's look at the verse. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So a spirit of power. Power does things, serves the Lord, okay? But of love towards others, love towards God, and also of a sound mind. So believers, we are to have a sound mind. A sound mind just makes, you know, simple, logical decisions. We don't have to be far-fetched in our approach as believers. We just do simple things, but we're people of love, and we're people we're bold, and we're of a sound mind. So as believers, when we serve, we needn't be scared. It's easy to be scared and go, oh, I couldn't do that because it's just, I could never imagine myself in that position. You know, I couldn't do that. Is that what your heart's telling you today? You know, I've got to challenge you now. You take this, right? Take this, what I'm saying. What's God calling you to? And what are you running away from? Because if you are running away, you're being a scaredy cat. You know, there was a nursery rhyme for that when I was a kid. Does anyone know it? The scaredy cat from Ballarat went to school and got a strap. In other words, you know, kids don't like other kids to be a scaredy cat. Ballarat's a place in Victoria, so that's where I grew up. That's probably why no one else knows it here. But for real, you've got to be challenged. You have to not be scared, because God, if he's calling you on, don't let fear be your excuse and your barrier for service to him. Because God wants you to do something great, okay? So you've got to be ready and open to what God calls you to do. Okay, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So our lives are for a reason. We've mentioned just before, it's for God's service. I'd like to contrast this character of Timothy to another man in the Bible who made bad decisions, King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, you know, he was a great man. He had a lot of responsibility. He had a lot of strength. He had seen God work in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, he had all this power. He was the king of Babylon. But then we do know that this king, he also got very proud. He got very proud, and then in a dream he was warned, and it subsequently happened, that God cut him down. God took him down to near nothing, to nearly dead. He took him down to near nothing. And in Daniel 4, we can see, I won't turn there for sake of time, but we know that he began to look like an animal. And you know how you see the cows in the field? Every time I see a cow, I go, oh, look, kids, there's a cow, right? Because they're pretty interesting to see. You don't see them all the time unless you're a farmer. But, you know, it's interesting to see the cattle and the beasts in the field. Well, this guy looked like one of them. And it said that his hair was like eagle's feathers, okay? He was all matty and long hair and all messed up from living out in the wild. And not only that, this guy ate grass. He was eating grass. He was acting like an animal. He lost his mind as well. His mind was lost. He went into a different place. And this man, he was brought back to a place of nothingness. Prior to this, he was the king of Babylon. He was the king of Babylon, but with his pride, God took him down to nothing. He cut him off at the knees. But what was interesting was then also, he gave him a chance to have this humility and come back to a place of dependence on him. So, you know, if you think about Timothy was a pastor, and Timothy had great faith. He had a godly example from his mother and his grandmother, and he was encouraged. He was encouraged towards his service to the Lord. We can, you know, you can have the alternative. You can be a young person, and you can, you know, or whatever age you are here today, this applies to us all. You can choose to be proud, and you can just say, I'm not serving God. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing in this life. I'm only alive once. It's for me. I'm doing it. That's it. Guess what? God might cut you down. He probably will, okay? And you'll face your decisions. Your decisions will come back to bite you. We need to have a spirit of humility. We need to have a spirit of not having fear. We need to be bold. We need to be loving of others. We need to have a sound mind. Don't follow the example of King Nebuchadnezzar, who got cut down to nothing. Proverbs 22:6. Does anyone know it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me come back to mothering. You know, parenting, mothering. Mothering is a chance. Fathers, obviously, as well, are involved, but we're focusing on mothers today. It's Mother's Day. Mothering is a chance to influence souls for the Lord. It's an influence to pass on the baton, to pass on the flame. And it can be an everlasting reward. What a great opportunity that we have to pass on this. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. It takes talking. We have to talk to our children. You can't always rush talking. Children sometimes talk slower. We have to give them that time. It takes discipline. We have to discipline our kids, and we have to follow the Bible's instructions on how to discipline our kids. Discipline is necessary to guide and direct. You know, otherwise the child's just going to return to their behavior if you don't give them discipline. They need love. Children need love. And lastly, children need time in God's word. We have to spend time with them to teach them. Even on a daily basis, we need to speak to our kids. We need to teach them the word of God. We need to tell them the Bible stories. What an exciting time it is when I can remember the Bible stories that I learned from my mum. They're the most vivid in my mind. That's one of the most exciting things to me to think about, is learning my Bible stories off my mum as a little boy. Guys, you're not off scot-free. I've got a bit of a quick closing few comments. I want to mention to men in the room. So with men, you still need to think about, you know, particularly to males here who aren't married yet. One day you'll choose a wife, okay? God will give you a wife, actually. Hopefully it's that's how it works. God will give you the wife. He'll just drop it in your hands. That's how it will happen if you trust him. But you just have to wait for that time. So don't rush, you know. Don't rush, guys in the room who aren't married, don't rush it. Because when it happens, it'll just happen. You don't have to push it. God will give you the wife that he wants for you in the time. And he'll tell you to marry her. What we have to make sure is that we're not unequally yoked. So men have a responsibility for their future kids, right? You wouldn't want to marry someone. You wouldn't want to be a believer and marry this lady who doesn't love God. Who's going to do, you know, are they going to do reading and prayers for your kids? Well, not from the Bible. You know, if you don't marry a believer, you're choosing a rocky pathway for your kids, and your kids are probably less likely to be saved, sadly. So choose well who you're going to marry, young men. You want to be equally yoked. You want to be able to influence your kids for the Lord. So choose your wife. Choose a mother for your kids. Choose someone that loves the Lord with all their heart. At this time, I'd like to close, and I'd like to just thank again our mothers and their ministry to us. We all have our own mothers. We all have our grandmothers. And for the mothers here today, we'd like to say a special thanks and, you know, an encouragement for your ongoing ministry to us all in the church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to be in your word, that we can remember Timothy, who was a pastor and who was very sensitively reminded towards his upbringing, Lord, and his godly mother and his godly grandmother, Lord, and that this was a way for Paul to encourage him that we should really go about our Christian service in a serious way, in a meaningful way in this life, Lord. Lord, we have the opportunity to act scared and to flee, to run away from the battle line, or we have the opportunity to be unbelievably well used for you, by you, for your glory in this one life we have. Lord, let us remember this. Let us take it seriously and take this opportunity to revive, if needed, to revive our Christian service toward you, that we would continue to serve you in boldness. Lord, we do thank you for this time now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.